Okay, welcome everyone. My name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here. I don't know what I did, but this section right here is empty in the church. So I promise I took a bath, I brushed my teeth. So next week, feel free to sit in front of me. Let me just say a couple of things that I see right now going on in the church. First, anyone excited to have our worship choir back? It's been a year and a half. Is that right? I lost track. But you guys are incredible. If you want to sing, if you feel God's glory in your life when you sing, Pastor Jared would love to have you join them in our worship choir. And listen, you say, well, I don't want to join the group because they've been meeting a long time. No, they haven't. That's their first week back in years. So they would love to have you with them. The second thing is, yesterday we had this church, you gave about 200 man hours to serve the Odenville community at our serve day. That's incredible. So thank you for serving yesterday. I'm still dehydrated and my hamstring still hurts from serving with some of you guys. So I give up. I retire after this year. But you served and helped and painted all of the Odenville schools, all four of them, and you've made a tremendous difference. You're showing Odenville, particularly yesterday, that God cares about them because you care. And many people who served were from Leeds and Moody. You say, I don't have any natural investment in this school other than Jesus wants me to be a light. Thank you. If you say, well, I didn't serve, why are you thanking me? Because if you prayed, we had a prayer team that walked, we had people that gave towards that. You are a part of God making a difference in Odenville. Thank you for being a part and being a generous church. With that, just those pleasantries, and thank you for what you do. We're going to jump into the Word. So as I kind of give you an introduction, meet me today in John 19. John 19. So we've already clapped for two people, so we're not going to clap for our guest today. But if you are new here, if you're watching online, thank you for joining us in worship. You are our honored guest. So anything that we can do to serve you and encourage you, that's what we want to do, because we believe that Jesus can change your life, because he's changed many of us here today. So we've been journeying through the book of John in a sermon series we have simply titled The Jesus Story, because John is about Jesus. So the book of John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's actually the fourth and final gospel in the New Testament. And today, everything that we've been looking at for the last 2 months has really focused and pointed to this moment, the cross of Calvary. It's the reminder that Jesus came to die on an instrument of brutal Roman execution. And if you think, well, I've watched some of the movies about Jesus, I've watched The Passion of the Christ, and I've watched other video-driven displays of the cross, and if that's you and you find it hard to talk about, you're not alone. Because the cross was a brutal instrument of execution. And if you find it difficult to think about the cross, you're not alone in that either. Remember in John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, right? This is the inner circle. This is the VIP. He tells them, I am going back to the Father, and I'm going to die on a cross. And Thomas, you call him the doubter. I call him the investigator. He said, well, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How will we know, and how will we follow? And to Thomas and to the disciples, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years, and they still don't fully understand the magnitude and the need of the cross. Later on in the New Testament, Paul says this about the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the word of the cross, today's message, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you think, well, this doesn't make any sense, how would God die on a cross? That's what the world says. The world says that this doesn't make sense. But I shortchanged you because I didn't read the entire verse. The way of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. There is something unique and powerful in the cross of Jesus. You see, some people see this, the cross, as weakness. But those that know the story see it as power. Recently, a social media giant rejected an ad about the cross. And this is what they concluded about the crucifixion. The monitors said the reason for their rejection of the ad is that they found the depiction of the cross shocking, sensational, and excessively violent. And I would say they're right. They're right because it is. So we're going to see today that the cross is necessary. And what you're going to find and what we see in the Word of God is that the story of Jesus, this Jesus story that we've been looking at in the book of John, is incomplete without the cross. The story of God, the story of your salvation, does not make sense without the cross of Jesus Christ. So today, if you would allow me for one more time, we're going to go to that old rugged cross on a hill far away and see that Jesus came to die for you and for me. So John 19, verse 28, we're going to read three verses. Now, let me just remind you, short passage does not mean short sermon. I'm going to set low expectations, and hopefully we're going to jump over that bar. John 19, 28, this is the beloved disciple writing. He says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Some of your versions say, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. They fixed a sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray right now in our souls that you would stir something new and fresh in us. Father, for the one who does not know you, for the one who has never come to the cross, that today might be the day where they run and they find freedom and forgiveness for their sins. Father, right now, for the one that knows you, that we would again run to the cross and find life, find joy, find eternal abundance that you have provided. Lord, thank you for reminding us right now that the story of Jesus is incomplete without the cross. So, Lord, may we drink deeply again from the well that never runs dry. Lord, hear all of our prayers, and we have complete assurance that you do through the open door of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So we're going to start on verse 1 and word 1. Actually, verse 28, but it's verse 1 of the passage. Jesus, knowing all of these things, after these things. Now, these are two small words, aren't they? They're little words, but after this is the life of Jesus Christ. You say, well, after what? Well, Jesus, after breathing his last breaths on the cross, Jesus is in the midst of the final breath that he would ever breathe as a human before he died. This, after this, is right before he looks. In that same passage in John 19, 25 and following, Jesus is looking at his mother. He can see Mary from the cross. Jesus in pain and in agony, and he looks at Mary and he says, Mary, look at John, behold your son. And he looks at John, the writer of this, and says, behold your mom. He's taking care of his own in the midst of his death. After these things, this is after Jesus had appeared before the Sanhedrin and the council. It's after he stood before the high priest, Caiaphas, the highest Jewish court in the world, who pronounced the king of the Jews guilty of blasphemy. This was after Jesus had appeared before the Roman soldiers who had given him a royal purple robe and put a crown of thorns on his head. And they mocked him. They ran up to him and said, "Hey, King of the Jews," as they slapped him every time. This was after Jesus had washed the feet. Some of you remember several weeks ago, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And you say, well, no, he didn't wash all the feet, did he? He only washed the feet of the 11 disciples. He didn't wash the one of his betrayer, did he? No, he did. Jesus washed the feet of all the disciples. This is after all of these things. This is after the crowd had cried out to Pilate. Pilate said, "Do you want us to release Barabbas, the murderer, or do you want us to release Jesus, the one that I washed my hands because I can't find any legal Roman rights? Which one do you want?" And the crowd chanted, "We want Barabbas, release the murderer." And to Jesus, what did they chant? "Crucify him. Crucify him." So before we read after this and go on our way, there is a lifetime that is built up to this point. This was after Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the Mount of Olives, right? It's the olive press. To get olive oil, you press it, and the extreme pressure of the weight produces the oil. And it was at this point where Jesus, pressed by the weight of his mission, Luke tells us, sweat drops of blood, and he prays. And one of the prayers in the garden, John 17, verse 5, Jesus says, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Now, the cross happens after this. But the cross was not an afterthought. Because from the very beginning of the world, Jesus, who was God, he was God in the very beginning. He was the same in substance, equal in power, and as we see in John 17:5, equal in glory. This Jesus, this God, went on a rescue mission. Because Jesus knew what what Hebrews says. That is appointed every man wants to die and then judgment. And Jesus knows that you on your own merit and me on my own merit, what hope do we have to be judged by an infinitely righteous and holy God? There is no hope. And so Jesus knew that he needed to go on a rescue mission. So here's the thought. The cross, after these things, reminds you and me that your salvation is not an afterthought. From the very beginning, from the glory that was from the very beginning, Jesus went on a rescue mission for your soul and for my soul. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he desires you to see his glory and be brought back into relationship with him. The cross happened after all these things, but your salvation is not an afterthought to Jesus Christ. And after all this happened, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished and that Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." So we have to ask, well, what is now finished in verse 28? Is Jesus saying that everything is done? Is Jesus saying that he doesn't have to die on the cross and rise again? Is this a mechanistic verse by John? Absolutely not. Because if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, there is no hope. If Jesus doesn't rise again, we can do nothing on our own to merit eternal life. What Jesus is saying here is that in this moment he understood, now finished, that everything in his life was building, all the suffering, all the shame, all of the rejection, all of the temptations overcome, because Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb. all of this was culminating because it was the Father's will that the only Son would die on a cross. And all of this, Jesus was saying to us, all of this has happened. All of this is now finished, that now the open door might be found to the kingdom of heaven. I think of it this way, because Jesus died and rose again, nothing hinders you from being saved. Jesus on the cross is saying, God, nothing hinders me from dying anymore. Everything is being fulfilled. God, I am ready to die so that people might have an open door into heaven. And church, this is a reminder that because everything was finished in Christ, there is nothing hindering you and me from receiving and experiencing abundant life in Jesus Christ. On God's side, because Jesus had finished everything on the cross, because of Jesus Christ, there is nothing hindering you from receiving abundant life and eternal life other than pride and saying, God, you are who you are. And I acknowledge that today. I'm thankful for a Messiah who finishes everything that we need on the cross. Salvation is now finished. But there's still work to be done. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing everything had been finished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. I believe this is a clear parallel to Psalm 69, verse 21, which says this, instead they gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Why would Jesus Christ on the cross cry out, I am thirsty? Well, primarily because Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. A man who was scourged, beaten, bloodied, and on a cross in the Judean mountainside. Thirst would be a part of the torture. Thirst would be something that they would long for. And Jesus' physical thirst is a reminder to you and to me that we have a Redeemer who is fully God and fully man. Which tells me you and I have a God who understands everything about you. There's nothing that you can say, well, I can't confess my sins to God because he doesn't understand. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of creation. God understands so much about you, he even understands your thirst. And for those of you who were at serve day yesterday and the hottest day of the year, you better be saying amen. Because I was thirsty. And even in that deep moment of physical need, Jesus says to you and to me, I get it. I was there. We have a God who understands everything about us, even to the point of thirst. And people hearing this said, we need to help. So this is what they did to the thirst of the Messiah. Verse 29. They grabbed a jar full of sour wine. Now don't confuse this with the wine that was offered Jesus before the crucifixion in Mark. That wine, the wine of Mark, was a sedative. The wine of Mark was given or offered to Jesus to dull the pain. The sour wine was actually given to criminals to awaken their senses. This was not for sedative purposes. This was to heighten the mind. This was actually so that he would feel more pain. This was an instrument of torture again. And I'm reminded that as Jesus' full consciousness was awoken, he realized that this wine was no help at all. It only brought more pain. It only brought more hurt. And I have to ask myself as I read this scripture, do you think they realized that the one who was crying out thirsty was really the well of living water. Do you think they understood? Do you think they understood that in Jesus' ministry, he was the one at the well that invited? Jesus was the one that said, whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst again. I don't think they had a clue. And I read this and ask, Lord, how do you quench the thirst of a dying man? You don't. You can't. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And it's this unique struggle that Jesus is thirsty and the people who are closest are trying to quench his thirst and they can't. And they don't realize that the thirst they have only Jesus can quench. And as we look at this, I'm reminded that every single person has a spiritual thirst. There's not a single person here or listening to this message that does not have some spiritual need. And listen, I can't quench that thirst for you. This church cannot quench that thirst for you. That relationship cannot quench that thirst for you. That degree, that promotion, that job, that salary, that pension, there is nothing you can do. That baptism, that membership, there is nothing in this world that will quench the eternal thirst that only Jesus can quench. And in all of this, Jesus is reminding us this morning. He's saying, come to me, all who thirst, and you will never thirst again. We can go to the one who thirsted on the cross, and we will find streams of refreshment. I'm so thankful that God does not let us live in our own wine vinegar. Everything that we do, all of our efforts, are useless to quench thirst. But there is a well of living water found upon the cross of Calvary that will quench every single longing that you have. The cross quenched your thirst. And after Jesus says, I'm thirsty, and they give him sour wine to help him feel more pain, Jesus in verse 30, when he received the sour wine, he said, so his senses were heightened, his mind was more alert, and when this happened, Jesus said, in the Greek, right, one word, tetelestai. Translated in English, it is finished. So we see salvation that was now finished, and salvation that was being finished on the cross. Now we see salvation, it is finished. The Gospel of Mark records that Jesus cried something on the cross. But Mark never actually records what Jesus said. Maybe that's because Mark wasn't close enough to hear it. And we know that John, the writer of this gospel, would have been at the cross because Jesus looked at him and said, take care of my mom. John is close enough to hear the cry and he records. He says, Jesus said, this is the content, it is finished. I don't want us to leave here today without asking the question, what is finished? Sometimes we fail to read the Word of God with infant eyes again. So you ask, well, what is finished? Well, when Jesus said it is, what is? I know I'm a simple guy. Maybe I'm the only one asking the question, but it needs to be asked because it is answered here. The first question I think we need to ask is Jesus simply talking about his death? And we can, at a very superficial level, say, yes, the initial thing that is finished in this moment, Jesus is dying. The Son of the Highest God was no longer living. But I think there's more. I think we need to ask, is this the moment in history where the cosmic battle of good versus evil, is this the moment where evil finally triumphs? The song that we sang earlier, on the morning that he rose, I would say even on the cross, all of heaven held its breath. Can you imagine the cosmos saying, God, it can't end like this, can it? God, you let your son die? It can't end here. And I can imagine that Satan was remembering the garden scene in Genesis 3, where God curses him. But in that curse, God says to the serpent, the great adversary, there will be a day where there is a seed coming from the woman. And that seed will bring salvation. Seed singular, by the way. And he says to Satan, you will bruise his heel. And I can imagine Satan going back to that and saying, the curse wasn't so bad because I win. I win. And I don't know about you, but I look at a world sometimes and I feel this way. I say, God, there is so much hurt. There is so much evil. There is so much brokenness. God, has evil finally won? And God to us says, just wait. Because in that curse, Satan will bruise his heel, but the seed will crush the head of the serpent. There will be a day where all of evil is no more because of the cross. But there's more here. Is it just a cosmic battle? No. Jesus is saying about your redemption. It is finished. In the Greek, it is finished simply means it is accomplished. What is accomplished? The task. What is the task? That God would send his only son to live a sinless life. As we've said today, to be born of a virgin, to be tried under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified, died, and buried. This was the task of the Messiah. There was never a point in the life of Jesus where God said, didn't see that happening. Jesus knew. And on the cross, when Jesus knew that everything was finished, and when he said it was finished, he was saying to the world and to God, God, I was made for this. God, I will take their sins, and it is now finished. I'm reminded in this scripture that you and I cannot improve upon what Jesus has finished. He didn't say to be continued. He didn't say good luck. Jesus says it is finished. Church, this is why you don't work for your salvation. You work from your salvation. We don't work for what has already been accomplished. That's why it's grace. We work from that. And it's a reminder on the cross. You cannot do anything more or less to make God love you more. Do you know how I know that God loves us to the end? Just look behind me. It is finished. God was saying, I have demonstrated my love in full measure in this moment to you. Pay attention. It is finished. And in this moment, Jesus said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? This word bowing his head is often used in the New Testament for someone bowing their head as if they're going to sleep. It's the reminder that no one took the life of the Messiah. Did Satan kill Jesus? No. Did the Jews kill Jesus? No. Did the Romans kill Jesus? No. Did sinners kill Jesus? No. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He surrendered his life to you and to me. This is the God that we serve. It's the story of a rescue mission. God redeeming and reconciling men and women back to his self. It's the reminder that the one who bowed and washed the feet of his disciples bowed his head and gave eternal life to you and to me. 2 Corinthians describes it this way. He made the one who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, we like to think of a cross this way, but I think a cross is also an intersection. It's Jesus dying for you and for me, that we, his death might bring us life. It's Jesus in his righteousness giving his righteousness to those who by faith believe and taking their sin. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of Christ. So because of the cross, when God looks at you by faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And when he looks at Jesus, he doesn't see Jesus' righteousness. He sees Josh's sin. That's the great intersection at the cross. That's what happened when Jesus gave his life. And I look at this and I say, God, this is not fair. It is not fair that Jesus would give his life for us. Who said it was ever fair? It's grace. It's grace. And when we see the cross, church, it is finished, but this is not the end. This is not the end. Jesus would 3 days later rise again and defeat death. He would look Satan in the face and say, okay, you bruise my heel, get ready. Because I'm about to crush your head as my father predicted. And the world said, it truly is finished. Church, we do not have a dead Messiah. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. And Christians do not have a dead faith. We have a living faith. We have a living hope. And because of this, this is what Corinthians says about you. If you are a Christ follower, this is what God says about you. It's the very first, it's the very verse right before what I just read. He who knew no sin, Paul says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Church, you are, because the cross is God's megaphone to the world. Be reconciled. Come back to me. John Stott describes it this way. He says, we can't tell anyone to go to the cross. He said, there's only two voices that can say this. Come to the cross. The first is the voice of Jesus Christ. The one who screamed out, who cried loudly, it is finished. To a world in sin, Jesus was saying, come to the cross, receive salvation, forsake yourself and find life. But there's another group who can say to others, come to the cross. It's those who have found forgiveness. You see, the world doesn't need to hear you tell them, go to the cross, go to the cross. You sinner, go to the cross. The world needs to hear this. Come to the cross. Because that's where I found eternal life. Come to the cross because that's where I found life. come to the cross, because when I was thirsty, that's where I found drink. Come to the cross, because that's where abundant life rests. And maybe again in your life, if you are a Christ follower, today is the day where you need to come back to the cross and remember what Jesus did. To remember that He thirsted on the cross, that you would never have to be thirsty again. To remember that He fulfilled everything God had set out because you couldn't. To remember that Jesus, before He bowed His head and died, He said, "It is finished." He was telling church people, "You can't improve upon this. It's already finished." So therefore, we do not live for our salvation. We do not worship for our salvation. We do not work hard for our salvation. We are saved by faith through grace. And we live from our salvation. And we tell a world, "You can come too. Come to the cross." Let's pray.